Well, good morning. Everybody has heard the phrase, I think, to sleep like a baby, right? And right, and then what that means is you're sleeping really soundly, you're sleeping really well. Did you ever think that the person who coined that phrase had never seen a baby before? Because how does a baby really sleep? Like, when you're a new parent, you get excited. The baby slept till 2 in the morning last night. They only woke up every 5 minutes. We actually got to sleep. Well, now, I got to tell you, the reason I know that's a false phrase is because I sleep like a baby. I don't remember ever once in my life, like, sleeping through the night. And so, you know, during the daytime, if you turn on your TV, they have 30-second commercials. But when you wake up and turn on the TV at 2 in the morning, they have 30-minute infomercials. Let's go ahead and get our first slide up there. And this is what you see. All night long, you can buy little gadgets and diets that promise you that if you buy the Flabmaster 5000, that you can eat donuts deep fried in gravy and lose 100 pounds. All you got to do is three easy payments of $99, and you're going to lose 100 pounds in 2 weeks. And then they bring out celebrity endorsements too. They'll bring out some actor and actress, and they'll have them on the beach all glistening and buff. And they'll say, well, I used the Flabmaster 5000, and this is what it did for me. Now I'm rich and famous and a millionaire. And then they'll tell you, you're going to look just like this actress if you use the Flabmaster 5000. Right? And, well, did you also know that they say that we all have a celebrity doppelganger, which there's a celebrity out there that we look like? Well, due to some research, I have found the pastoral staff celebrity doppelgangers. They're not bad. So go ahead. I found Micah's celebrity doppelganger. That's on the right. If you're a baseball fan, you might recognize Andy Bennis. He pitched for the Cardinals. He pitched for the Padres. Now he's an analyst. But if you ask Micah says he was a great baseball player. I think they're both from like the Southern Illinois, Southern Indiana area. So Stephen Eyrick mentioned they're like a kissing cousin scenario or something somehow. Because those guys, to me, don't they look alike? Yeah. I found Pastor Bill's celebrity doppelganger. Let's go ahead and move forward. Some of you may recognize Ron Swanson. And we have been telling Bill for years how much he looked like Ron Swanson, but today I've got the evidence. So, and the similar attitudes too. Why do I grow a beard? Because I'm neither a woman nor a child. So, where are the bearded men today? Yeah. And all the unbearded men, where are you at? I can't believe that you guys are sitting by women. All right. Now, here's the one you're going to freak out about, because when I opened up this one, I thought I was opening up a mirror. So let's go ahead to the next slide. That's... I mean, there's like one obvious glaring difference, and it's that I don't wear wrist bracelets. And this, Brandy actually found one she thought was might look like me too. I think she meant because he's a powerful leader. All right, let's go. Let's go back to the next one. Now, when you look at these before and after pictures, when I look at this thing, what I automatically know in my head is that's not the same person as that person. That the picture in the after person is not the same person as the before picture, right? But what made me think is we have a before and after picture in our lives too. And the people who knew me before I knew Christ and have known me all the way through, they should be looking in my after picture saying, that's not the same person as it used to be. Because you know what the Bible says? Is that when I call on the name of Jesus and I'm saved, He makes me a new creature. That doesn't mean that I should look like the diet version of the old me. That means I should look like a brand new me. My after picture should be unrecognizable almost from my before picture. See what I'm saying? And the Bible talks in several areas about our befores and our afters and how different they are and how much God changes us. And we're going to talk about three analogies that God uses to talk about our before and after today. So let's go ahead. The Bible says that God, before we met God, we were in death. After we met God, we have life. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." Now remember that word formerly, because it comes up a lot. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and mind. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ." So in our sins, we are dead. In God's mercy, we're alive. And we can't bridge that gap. We can't talk ourselves out of death. Have you ever tried to get a dead person to do anything? They're not very responsive. Now, if you didn't know, historically, the Church of God is a Wesleyan Arminian holiness church. And really all that means is that we put some emphasis on man's ability and responsibility to respond to the gospel and obey God. But again, what do you do if you're dead in your sin? It's hard to make a decision when you're dead in your sin. So the first thing that has to happen to us is we have to be made alive before we can respond to God. We can't make ourselves alive. Now we're going to transition a story from Jesus' life. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. You've all heard of him. And Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus' sisters sent for Jesus, wanting Jesus to come back and heal their brother. And Jesus kept on doing ministry. He didn't go right back, and Lazarus died. And so when Jesus goes back after Lazarus had already died, here's what we get. And this is the only place, I don't ever use the King James Version, but I'll tell you why when we get there. "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith," this is it, "saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." I love those two words. I think "he stinketh" is like the greatest phrase ever. I tell my kids they stinketh instead of they stink when they do things. "But he stinketh." That's great. "For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee," see, it's hard to read King James, "that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." That's where we got to start, by hearing the voice of God. Until you hear the voice of God, you cannot get out of your tomb. I talked to Pastor Mershani, it was 1950. The voice of God said, "Lewis, come forth." And I think Bill said in 1991, the Lord said, "Bill, come forth." In 1993, he said, "Dan, come forth." And you ought to remember at some point hearing the word of God say, "Come forth," before you could ever get out of your tomb and respond to him. But look at Martha, the sister. She had already given up on God, hadn't she? She had in her head, she said, "Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. If you'd have come earlier, you could have probably helped him. But now he's been dead for 4 days." And we can do that too. We can project that kind of attitude. We can give up on what God can do in our lives, and we can give up what God can do in the other lives because we think, you know, if you've intervened a little earlier, you may have been able to do something, but now it's too late. Because we see the situation. We see the dead, rotting, stinky life in front of us. And we think, God, you're too late for this one. And Jesus looks at a dead, rotting life that stinketh, and he speaks to authority. He speaks with authority to it. He takes people in stinky lives and says, "Come forth." He doesn't leave us in the tomb. Come forth. Then we come out here. Here's what we have to do afterwards. When Lazarus was, when he came forth, he listened to the voice of the word or the voice of the Lord. He came forth. He still got grave clothes on, though. You know, we're commanded to take off sin from our lives. And so when the Lord has called us forth, we need to remove the grave clothes and not put them back on. We need to not go to those places that bring death into our lives. We ought to be a part of relationships that bring death into our lives. We ought to not put things in our minds before our eyes that bring death into our lives. We need to take off those grave clothes and clothe ourselves with Christ Jesus. Why would we want grave clothes when we can have a white, fine linen? The second metaphor that we're going to talk about today is this, our second before and after. We went from slavery before to now we are called sons and daughters. That's a big difference, right? A slave versus a child. And Paul writes this again. I mixed a couple verses here. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. That word Abba is the familiar way you talk to your father. You call your father Daddy or Papa or whatever. You know, I've got some friends that she called her dad Pampy. That's the familiar way that you can only talk to your father when you know he loves you and you love him. So we're invited to call the creator of the universe Papa, Daddy, Abba. But when we're born a slave to sin. Do you know when you're born, you didn't have a choice but to sin? And nobody taught you how to sin. Who taught you how to lie? Do you remember that day when your parents taught you and instructed you how to lie? Do you remember the day when somebody taught you how to be self-centered? Or did you already know? I knew how to sin from the second I could open my mouth. From the second I could clench my fist at somebody. I knew how to sin. I gave this example a couple years ago. Bill's brought it up a couple times. But when Alexander was just a couple years old, very little guy. First of all, let me confess. Every once in a while, I go to the kitchen and eat frosting. Not a cake, frosting. Just eat frosting. And so it was lunchtime, so I went to get my frosting. And it was gone. And so I went to look for my frosting. And I find Alexander, a little couple-year-old guy, in his closet. And he's got frosting in his hair, and he's got frosting on his face, and he's got frosting up both arms and all over his clothes. And I was like, Alexander, why did you eat frosting? Because I was going to tell him, you know, you should be eating broccoli. I said, why did you eat the frosting? And he looked at me, he didn't even blink. There was no remorse in his eyes, and he said, I didn't do it. He already knew how to lie before anyone ever taught him how to lie. He knew how to sin. And I said, well, who did it? And he said, Spider-Man. I said, sir, how dare you besmirch the good name of Spider-Man in my home? And I didn't let him eat for a week. But we are born in slavery to sin. We cannot help it until we're freed from it. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, that brings me to this question. Why would a free person have to be told not to go back to slavery? I mean, if you were a slave and somebody freed you, would you want to go back? Does that make sense? I've been watching a miniseries on AMC. It's set in the Revolutionary War period. And during part of it, the British government is promising to free slaves who will fight for the British Army. You know, actually, I think that's pretty good. I'm for freeing slaves. But there was one character who was a slave who had been born free. He couldn't wait to get back to freedom. And then there was a woman and her child who were born slaves. She wanted to stay with her master and stay a slave. Because you know why? We get familiar with things and we get comfortable with them, even if they're bad for us. And so things that are bad for us and things that hurt us and things that bring death into us, we are willing to keep them because at least they're known to us. We're comfortable with them. Even if we know it's bad, if we're comfortable with something, we'll keep doing it. We'll stay in that situation. We'll stay in that relationship. We'll stay poisoning ourselves because we're used to doing it. And so a person who was born a slave is comfortable being a slave. That's why we don't just try to work ourselves out of sin. We get used to doing it. That's why we pass on curses to our children. And family curses never end until somebody decides we're not doing this way anymore. That's why little girls who watch their moms grow up with drunk boyfriends that beat them up and hate it grow up and move in with some drunk guy that beats them up. Because they're used to it. They're familiar with slavery. They're not familiar with freedom, and so they stay there enslaved. But Jesus said he wants us to be free. Truth sets us free. Continuing lies keeps us enslaved, right? So we have to be truthful with ourselves. We have to find out where are we keeping slavery in our lives? Why are we staying on the same plantation when we can leave and go to a free place? So that's what I'm going to tell you right now. The areas that you're still enslaved in, you don't have to be. The Bible just said Jesus set you free. You've been emancipated. You have the keys to the shackles now. You don't have to stay there anymore. Whatever you were yesterday, if you were a slave yesterday, you don't have to be a slave right now. You can be free. It's for freedom he set you free. He didn't want to re-enslave you. It's for freedom you can be set free. You know, God's commands are all for our benefit, not for His. I mean, do you all have rules for your children at your house? Or when you were a child, did you have rules growing up about what you couldn't touch? Don't play with knives, don't run with scissors. Well, if you run with scissors and stab them through your head, you're the one that gets hurt, right? The scissor maker doesn't get hurt. The scissors certainly don't get hurt. God's rules are about protecting us. Not about doing anything for Him. He's not just a big party pooper. He's not just sitting around making sure we don't have fun. He issues commands that protect us from ourselves because we do stupid, destructive things. And we go back to Him. Sometimes, these verses say, we are freed from slavery, and we have a tendency to go right back to the slavery we've been free from. The Proverbs put it a really gross way. Probably the young boys will like this one and remember it. But it says, as a dog returns to its vomit, a fool returns to his folly. Now, we've seen that in action, right? Who's got a dog? Are you proud of your dog when it starts eating vomit? Good boy. Good boy, big sweetie. But that's what God says. That's the picture of us. We go back to disgusting, destructive things, and we do them over and over again. And then we act surprised. Why does my breath smell like vomit? Well, you just ate vomit. The boys, yeah. We are freed from slavery. We are not slaves anymore. You've been adopted by the Creator of the universe as a son and a daughter. We are co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. Who would want to live like a slave when you can live in a palace? Let's leave slavery behind. And the third one we're going to talk about today is we went from separation, that's what we had before, and isolation, to communion, and community, and family. Let's go to the next slide. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, which, by the way, if you didn't know, if you're here in this church today, you're the Gentiles that were brought in. We're the Gentiles that were brought into the kingdom. We were not naturally there. Remember that you were that time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I thought this would be pretty cool. If we ever changed our name, what if we called ourselves the Wrecking Ball Church of God? Breaking walls and smashing barriers. And yeah, I can't imagine what kind of gossip that would, you know, spark in the community about the Wrecking Ball Church of God, but so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. There's a lot we can talk about there. Something that was brought up in Sunday school actually today is that thing where he says we're being built into a building. We don't get saved and we're already built. We're in the process of being built. We're all in different stages of our spiritual journey, right? There's some who are pretty far along. There's some who are brand new. But we're all in the process of being built into a temple. You see, when you come into the to the body, you don't come in as a lone ranger. Who remembers that song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going? Everybody heard Me and Jesus, a few hands, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going? No, you don't. You don't have your own thing going with Jesus because you are adopted into a family. You were not brought in to isolation and independence. You were brought in as a part of the temple. You were brought in as a part of the body. You are being fit in. You don't get to come in and just, I'm doing it my way. I don't. Bill don't. Nobody does. We come into the body of Christ. And we find our gifts and we find out how to serve other people. If you're coming into church waiting to see what other people do for you, you've got this wrong. You don't know what the church is. The church is not about what am I going to get when I get there. The church is about what am I going to give when I get there. Because the economy of the kingdom is totally backwards. If you want to get full, you don't feed yourself. If you want to get full, you feed somebody else. And that's how you get filled up. If you want life for yourself, you don't preserve your life, you offer to die. The kingdom is backwards from the world. So if you walk into church, I'm not getting served, I'm not getting fed. It's because your thinking's backwards. You ought to come in here after you believed, what do I contribute to the body? What's my gift and how do I use it? Because you get fed when you serve others. You get fed when you give to others. Not when you sit back and say, gimme, gimme. We give. That's how you get fed in the kingdom. It's a totally different economy than the world. Because in the world, you start thinking, I only get fed when people give me stuff. I'm only rested when people serve me. You get rest when you serve. You get full when you feed. That's how the kingdom of God works. And unity is not easy. Our natural tendency is towards division. Because we like to be around people who look like us, who think like us, who talk like us, who dress like us, who like the same songs as we like, who have the same background and interests and hobbies we have. We feel comfortable with people like that. That's also not the kingdom because the Bible just said he took two opposite people and he's trying to build us into one new man. He's taking a whole bunch of different bricks that may come from different places and trying to build one temple. And here's some of the recipe for practicing unity. We have to have, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That little phrase there, that we have to be diligent to preserve the unity, that means we have to, it says we should use all of our strength to preserve unity. Because things, if they're left to their own, if we're not applying energy and applying strength to them, things decay. What happens if you never repair your roof? Does it get better? Or does it decay? What happens if you park your car out for 20 years in your yard and let it get rained on and all kinds of things? Does it run better or does it decay? It decays. Everything in this world tends towards disorder. That's a physical science law. You'll learn that in ninth grade if you haven't been to it. Everything tends towards disorder. It's called the law of entropy. Everything gets worse with time unless you apply energy to maintain it. The unity of this church can decay too if we don't apply our energy to making sure we stay unified. We have to apply humility. We have to apply gentleness. We have to apply patience because the person in front of you and behind you and left and right are going to fail you and they're going to say things that hurt your feelings sometimes, and they're going to let you down, and they're going to offend you. And so you can either A, just write that person off and jump ship and kick them out of your life, or you can apply some humility, you can apply some forgiveness, you can apply some patience, and maintain unity. It's not easy to do because human beings fail you. But there's one body, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Again, that's us all being built into one. It's not about me doing what makes me happy and you doing what makes you happy. It's about all of us doing what makes God happy. That means we surrender our will. That means we give up our preferences. That means we give up our opinions sometimes, and we work towards what's best for the kingdom. The Bible says that we should consider everyone as though they're better than us. Not that we're better than them. We're supposed to consider treat others as though they were better than us. Now, one of the ways that we practice this unity, and we're going to practice it today, is through communion. You know, one of the radical things that the early church did is ate together. That may seem strange, but it was a radical concept that after church service, the rich would eat with poor people. Women and men would eat together with children. People from all different nations sat at the same table. Free people sat with slaves. So you may have some dignitary sitting right next to a slave. That's revolutionary. The early world thought that the church was just nuts for some of the things they did to promote unity. Why would a free person let a slave touch him? You get slave cooties all over you. But they sat together in unity. You know, a few weeks ago when I preached, I brought up the verse that talked about, you know, in Christ, there's no male or female. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's no barbarian. Which, like I said, we all think it's great. Well, you were formerly Greeks, but what if Jesus came to you and said, hey, congratulations, you guys are formerly Americans. So people who are worried about the American culture decaying, Jesus might tell you, you were formerly an American anyway. Now you're part of my kingdom. And my headquarters are not Washington, D.C. or Springfield, Illinois. My headquarters are the throne room of heaven. And you have citizenship there. Don't be afraid of what's happening in America. Think about what the Roman culture was like in the first century that the church was born into. I mean, Hollywood on its worst day looks like a Boy Scout meeting compared to first century Rome. And you know what? The gospel went out and the church thrived and people's lives were changed. The church is a little marginalized right now, but has anybody threatened to kill you for being a Christian? That's what they were doing in Rome. And the gospel still went out. And the temple was still built. And the body was still coming together. Because they weren't worried about, well, what's the culture going to think about me? Is the Roman Empire going to think I'm an idiot? Are the Roman centurions going to think I'm narrow-minded and backwards and bigoted? They just kept loving people, kept feeding people, kept sitting next to slaves, and the church grew. Because in every society, in every generation, there are people who feel left out of society, and they're on the highways and the byways, the very places Jesus told us to go look for them. One of the crazy things is that every church in America is not completely full. Because the highways and byways are absolutely full of people who feel left out and unloved. The very people we're supposed to go get, that are supposed to be welcomed here, that are supposed to be sitting next to us, not at our feet, are the ones that are feeling left out. They're still out there. And there are empty church buildings in America. I don't know why. There's a whole huge customer base for the church if we wanted them. If we wanted to love people who are slaves. If we wanted to love people who are unloved, if we wanted to bring them into communion with us. So we're going to go ahead and ask the ushers to come forward. Who are the ushers today? Because this is a representation of Jesus inviting us all to His table. Imagine being, I don't know who you'd be most honored to be invited in dinner, to be invited to their dinner, but I can't think of someone who's a more valuable host than Jesus. Jesus invited us to His table to eat with Him. So as we're passing out the elements, we're going to be listening to a song. One of the things we need to do here is we need to be evaluating ourselves, because there's some danger to this dinner. Because Jesus says, if you take it unworthily, the Bible says, if you take it unworthily, you drink judgment on yourself. So during this time, this is where we're evaluating ourselves, and we ask Jesus, where are we still slaves at? What grave clothes are we still wearing? And these are the times to be taking them off. If the Lord is calling out to you right now, Fred, come forth. Janice, come forth. I'm making up those names. If somebody's saying, come forth, if God is telling somebody to come forth, you need to come forth. Come out of the tomb today. Don't stay in your tomb. Don't stay in your grave clothes, because you've been invited to dinner. You can't come to dinner in your grave clothes. So right now, as we're listening to this song, do some dealings with God and take the grave clothes off. Come to the Lord when He calls you.